from the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hello, everyone. This is Jody Heiss filling in for Tony Perkins. Welcome to Washington Watch. Glad to have you on board with us today. Tony will be back with us, as I said, next week, but today I'm filling in for him, Jody Heiss. I'm a representative, U.S. representative from the state of Georgia. I've been on this program many times over the years, and it's an honor to fill in for Tony today. For those of you who may not know me, I formerly was a pastor before coming to Congress. I served as a pastor for about 25 years, and through a series of events that really became national-focused issues, the Lord changed directions in my life, and now I'm in Washington. And among other things, besides being a pastor, was also on the radio myself for about 10 years before coming to Washington. And I can tell you, no one does a better job reaching out to the Christian community on Capitol Hill than does Tony Perkins and Family Research Council. So it's an honor to be filling in for him today, and we welcome you on board. We've got a great program lined up. I think probably the number one issue taking the news today, obviously, is the coronavirus. Everyone is talking about it. So we are going to begin the program here in just a few moments with another fellow representative from the great state of North Carolina, a medical doctor, Dr. Greg Murphy, will be joining us here in just a few moments. And we are going to be discussing the coronavirus, and we will be taking your questions. So let me go ahead now and give you the phone number if you'd like to call in and ask a question to Dr. Murphy. The number you can reach us at is 866-372-7234. Again, 866-372-7234. A little bit later, we're going to be joined by Matt Boyle with Breitbart News. He is the Washington political editor for Breitbart. As many of you know, CPAC is taking place right now in Washington, D.C. And tomorrow, I'm actually going to be sharing with Matt on a panel discussing the witch hunt that has been taking place with the president that led to the whole impeachment hoax. Matt will be joining us, and you don't want to miss that. It's going to be a great time. And then a little bit later on, Mary Beth Waddell, who is the senior legislative assistant at FRC, along with Hiram Sasser, who is the executive general counsel for First Liberty Institute, will be joining us. Yesterday, there was a very important hearing on Capitol Hill regarding religious liberties and the LGBTQ community and the rights therein. It was an extremely powerful, at time intense hearing, and so we're going to be talking about that in greater depth. So a great program, but after spending months pursuing impeachment, congressional Democrats are looking to find new ways to blame President Trump as he is responding to the coronavirus. Last month, and I think this largely is going unnoticed in the media, but last month, the president undertook an unprecedented, frankly, a very aggressive response to the virus, but that's been ignored by the media and Democrats who have absolutely been consumed by impeachment. But far more important than the politics of the virus, Americans need to know what to know about this virus and what to do regarding it. So joining me now is Dr. Greg Murphy, who represents North Carolina's 3rd Congressional District, and he is here to answer that question for us. Dr. Murphy, thank you for joining us on Washington Watch.
Thank you so much, Jody. Happy to be here.
Was glad to have you joining us. All right, let's begin with this big question that everyone wants to know. What do Americans need to do about this virus?
Well, I think it's important to put it in context. Unfortunately, and let me just say this from the get-go, unfortunately, the media is fanning a lot of flames right now. What we need to know is this virus originated out of China in December of 19, and unfortunately, we have gotten past the point of containment within a region. We were able to contain Ebola, but we've not been able to contain this virus. Now, let me also just make a very stark comparison and the difference between some of these viruses. The Ebola virus, if you contracted it, you had about a 90% chance of dying from that virus. Now, the last few years ago, there was the SARS and the MERS virus. Both of those actually coronaviruses. and they had a lethality rate of about 10%. What we're finding out with this particular coronavirus, COVID-19, is that the lethality rate here in the United States, or actually outside of China, has been less than 1%. So it is not nearly as lethal as the other viruses that have been encountered.
Well, that's I know that in itself is encouraging news to people. You know, how then do you explain the fear that's going on? I think there's it seems to be at least a global panic that's taking place. What's your response to that?
Jody, thank you. I think that's very appropriate. And I think the media is playing a large part in this. You know, the one thing about the COVID virus, which is the bad part of this, is you can carry the virus around for 2 weeks and not know it and still be transmitting it. And so what the president did, and again, he's not gotten any credit for it, is he shut down flights immediately from China and really restricted the initial outflux of people who were infected with the virus. That has tremendously curtailed the episodes or the cases so far. Now, what we need to do about this virus is actually be smart. The virus is easily deactivated by with hand washing techniques, with using Purell, those alcohol-based sanitizers. And just, you know, we're going to have to change our habits a little bit, but there is no reason whatsoever for panic. You know, a lot of people have put a big rush now on getting masks, face masks. Those are totally not necessary. The face masks do nothing to prevent somebody from getting the virus. What they do is if somebody has the virus, it decreases the amount of secretions that they actually push out. So, again, it really goes back to basic techniques of just making sure you're washing your hands. And, you know, we're going to decrease the amount of human contact, handshaking, those kind of things in the next few months. And hopefully this will not nearly be the calamity that some are screaming that it's going to be.
So what is it about this virus that is creating such an uproar? I mean, you mentioned it could last a couple of weeks before a person starts showing symptoms. Is that what I understood?
That is correct. Somebody can have the virus for a couple of weeks.
And actually be spreading it.
Yeah, they can. They can be. But again, these are people who've been to China, been to some of these other places that we are screening at our borders in a very, very efficient and intentional manner. You know, what's scary about the virus is when you get sick, again, the very small number of individuals that really, really get sick from this virus, there's certain ways that we can tell, certain tests that we can tell, but then there's also an imaging studies, a CAT scan of the chest that is showing some promise as to who's going to, as to tell us who is going to become really sick from the virus. So we're going to see a lot more of that. You know, one of the scary things is that our hospital system in a lot of places is at capacity now, and having a new influx of individuals who are sick is going to really put a tax on our system. To be honest with you, people need to worry more about getting the flu, the regular flu. And if they haven't had their flu shot, by God, they ought to run out and get it than today rather than the coronavirus, right, really at this very moment.
Well, great point with that. You know, one thing that has been somewhat startling, not surprising to me, is the reaction of many on the left to Vice President Pence being involved in trying to bring forth a national response. I have an example of one of those, Don Lemon on CNN. If we can play that clip.
I have a problem with someone who's allowing people to die because he doesn't want to look at science and to save lives. And I don't have a problem with anybody preying on anything, but if you're dying because you're not looking at a science, I do have a problem with that.
All right, Dr. Murphy, what do we say to that? I mean, it's just an unnecessary shot at the vice president. Do you have a response?
It's flat out absurd. It's flat out absurd. You know, people have said, what does he know about science? What does he know about infectious disease? He doesn't have to know anything about them. You know, a leader is someone who gathers around them smart individuals of different areas of expertise and helps coordinate a response. That's what a leader does in these particular situations. You know, Mike Pence was the governor of Indiana, did an excellent job there, and that's what he is doing. He's leading the effort. He will have doctors in the room. He'll have epidemiologists. He'll have hospital administrators. He'll have military in the room, all putting their their heads together and their areas of expertise together to continue to mount a response to this problem. So that's irresponsible reporting.
Well, it really is. And he is, as you said, surrounding himself with some of the brightest minds in the country to address this problem. Obviously, he's not relying on his own medical expertise because that's limited. So he is surrounding himself with the best of the best to help work through this in terms of the facts. But when it comes to prayer, for crying out loud, I want people praying for our country and for protection on this. The more the better as it comes to addressing what could be a pandemic-type scenario in our country. And so I totally agree with you. Let's talk about, real quickly, the recoveries. I mean, where we're talking about, and twofold. Number one, just a recovery. If someone does catch this virus, what kind of time frame are they looking at? And the potential of vaccines. What's out there on the horizon in terms of dealing with this?
Let me speak to vaccines first, Jody. At this point in time, we do not have a vaccine. And having spoken with several infectious disease experts really across the country, it may be up to a year until we have a vaccine. And so the treatment for it really is what the treatment for influenza, what the flu is today. It is supportive treatment. And if somebody's lungs develop a severe inflammatory response or they get a bacterial pneumonia, it is sometimes ICU monitoring, sometimes even being put on a ventilator. And so, in some individuals, this will be a deathly illness, just like the flu, just like influenza is. We lose 40,000 people every year to the flu in the United States. And so, again, it's education. It's not panic. You know, unfortunately, I think the press, as they're running around trying to make a headline with everything, has done the American people a great disservice.
Well, what about who are the most likely vulnerable people for this virus? Are we talking children? Are we talking elderly? Are we talking just everyday people who are out and about their work and their business every day? Who are the vulnerable individuals here?
The most vulnerable are our elderly. They oftentimes, as we get older, get pre-existing lung conditions. If they've been a smoker or if they've had chronic asthma, those are the people who are most at risk. Anyone else who is immunocompromised of any age will be at a higher risk also, but it's primarily our elderly that are most at risk.
So when we're talking about young children at this point, it's looking okay for them?
Everything is guarded. I mean, everybody is a unique situation. But if you look at population studies, nobody under the age of 9 outside of in the United States anyway has been infected. And the vast majority of people who are going to be infected with the virus will have flu-like symptoms and be fine.
Coming up, we are going to continue this conversation with Dr. Greg Murphy, and we will be taking your questions about the coronavirus. So we encourage you to call in with your questions, and you'll get some answers straight from the doctor. That number is 866-372-7234. Again, 866-372-7234. We'll be right back on Washington Watch.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemicalabortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, President of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
You're listening to Washington Watch. Glad to have you joining us today. Jody Heiss filling in for Tony Perkins, who will be back with us next week. We are right now in a conversation with Dr. Greg Murphy, representative from North Carolina's 3rd Congressional District. We're talking about the coronavirus in this segment, and we are answering your questions. We're going to get to as many of your questions as we can. If you've not heard, you can call us at 866-372-7234. All right, let's go first to Gina in Temple, Texas. Gina, thank you for joining us on Washington Watch.
Hi, good to get on the show.
Glad to have you. You've got Dr. Greg Murphy on the phone with you. What's your question?
I work in the medical field, and normally we put coronavirus patients in a droplet ISO, but we've been told that if they have this new Wuhan coronavirus, it'll be an airborne. What's the difference between those? Why would they do that?
I'm not sure, to be honest with you, what institution is going to do differently. I'm not a doctor of infectious disease. What they're doing, you know, the different types of isolation, droplet isolation, blood isolation, or secretion isolation. I think right now, because so much is not known about the virus, that we're trying to be as extremely cautious as possible. And as time progresses and as we learn more about this, our response will obviously be tailored to what needs to be done best for our patients and the communities.
But the airborne aspect of this, again, going back to wearing of the masks and that type of thing, obviously there's a grave concern that this is spread not only by germs, and so we help ourselves by keeping our hands clean, that type of thing. But the airborne nature, again, the masks are not effective whatsoever, correct?
The type of masks that you have to have an exceedingly specialized type of mask that really is able to restrict these type of viruses and these type of contagions from people inhaling them. Your run-of-the-mill surgical mask does nothing prevent that whatsoever. Again, the surgical masks actually have their efficacy questioned in surgery, because all they're doing is preventing secretions, droplets, or whatever from coming out of somebody's mouth and nasal passages.
Very good, Gina. Thank you for calling. Now, let's go now to Kelly in Macon, Georgia.
Hello. Thank you very much for being on the show.
Well, thank you for joining us. What's your question?
I guess my, I'm sorry. My question is, does it, Murphy, do you know whether or not their utilities went out during the outbreak of the coronavirus, whether or not they had gas, electricity, and lights?
I'm sorry. Can you repeat the question? Couldn't quite understand it.
I'm sorry, sir. I was just wondering, do you have any information as to whether or not whether utilities turned off at the time? In other words, the pandemic created such a situation where people couldn't go to work and go to work the jobs during the weekend.
Well, I think what's going to happen in the United States, and again, not being a fearmonger, is over the next several weeks and then several months, we're going to see a decrease in the amount of people going to work, more telecommuting, and just being out less amongst populations. And, the Chinese have been exceedingly secretive in what they have done with their country as far as their exposures and their death rates, et cetera. But what we're going to see, and I think this is not any cause for panic, is that people are going to be more telecommuting. There are going to be more teleconferences for a while, less travel, and that's just a way to decrease your chance of being exposed to the virus.
All right, Kelly, thank you for your question. Again, if you'd like to get in quickly, we don't have much more time. If you'd like to ask a question to Dr. Greg Murphy, our number is 866-372-7234. All right, let me ask you this. As far as what's happening directly here in the United States, we have, as I understand it, 15 confirmed cases that actually have happened here in the United States, and then we have brought in another 45 or so individuals who have repatriated. So we're only talking about 60 people, but again, the potential is out there with what's happening now in Italy, and of course, Iran is not just China anymore. So it is a question of when, not if. Is that correct?
That is correct. I mean, the virus is going to come. There's not way we have already passed the stage of containment. It's going to be the stage of mitigation, of just trying to lessen the effects of the spread of this virus in the United States.
All right, let's go to Juan now in Virginia. Thank you for calling.
Hi. Sorry, I dropped my phone.
Okay, you're on Washington Watch, yes.
Yes, hi. So I just have a comment. I think, the spread of the virus, I think there's a big misunderstanding. Correct me if I'm wrong, but in China, it's very confined. I mean, there are a lot of people. They live in, very closely together. Their nutrition is very poor, so their immune systems, I imagine, are pretty much shot, and they can't defend against the virus like we can. So I think that has a lot to do with the high infection rate and mortality. I may be wrong, but I don't know what your comment would be about that.
Great point, Juan. All right, we do have the best facilities, the best doctors in the world. How do we measure up, Dr. Murphy?
Yeah, Jody, that's spot on. We by far lead the world as far as our ability to deal with infectious disease pandemics in the United States compared to any other nation in the world. As far as the general health of the Chinese people and what's going on in China, I would agree mostly with what you said. But again, we're seeing this as a major problem for older individuals and those who are immunocompromised. There's a lot we do not know about China because, as usual, the communists have been very secretive about what's going on in their country. So, again, we're just mounting a good response here in the United States, an appropriate response to what, could happen.
All right, we've got about 30 seconds. We have a vet in Louisiana. Be quick, and we'll get a quick answer.
Sure. I just wanted to ask the doctor if he could speak more of hand washing for people and what they can do to eat a healthy diet and possibly take some supplements, vitamin D, and things that would help their immune system.
Well, I think anything that you do for a healthy lifestyle doesn't need to change today. No new supplements, regular vitamin every day, and just washing your hands like you would for any day during cold season or flu season.
Thank you so much, Yvette. And Dr. Greg Murphy, representing North Carolina's 3rd Congressional District, thank you so much for joining us today on Washington Watch. Great to have you.
Thank you.
All right, coming up, Thank you. Coming up, Breitbart reporter Matt Boyle joins me to preview our panel discussion at this week's CPAC.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a two-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with five kids under the age of nine, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a six-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Welcome to Washington Watch. Glad to have you with us today. Jody Heiss filling in for Tony Perkins, who will be back with us next week. We are joining the program now is Matt Boyle. Earlier in the show, we we have watched the last couple of years, the Democrats just going after the president. And as you all know, CPAC is now taking place right now. CPAC is an annual conference that draws thousands of conservative activists to our nation's capital, and I will actually be part of a panel tomorrow dealing with this whole foundation upon which the impeachment hoax began. And part of that whole panel tomorrow in getting it all going is Matt Boyle, and he is joining us now. Matt, thank you for joining us. We appreciate it so much.
Yeah, hey, Congressman, thanks for having me on. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I think it's going to be really exciting and enlightening for the CPAC audience.
Well, I do, too, and thank you for your leadership in all of this. You have been on the front line, the tip of the spear with this whole impeachment hoax. So let's just talk a little bit about that. What do we have in store with this panel and the discussion we'll be having tomorrow?
Yeah, so what we're going to be zoning in on is what the CPAC crew asked us to do here is that to kind of give a little bit of a perspective here, they're doing like a series of panels at CPAC. So I encourage everybody to watch the ones they've already done today, yesterday, and the ones that we'll do, and there'll be other ones tomorrow, exposing the coup against President Trump and different elements of it. So they've done things that zone in on Spygate, where they wrongfully spied on the president's campaign in 2016. They've done things zoning in on what Adam Schiff did and the whole impeachment nonsense. They've done different things that have zoned in on different elements of this effort to try to take out President Trump over the course of the lead up to him winning the presidency and then eventually during his administration. The angle that they've asked us to zone in on is Ukrainian efforts to interfere in the 2016 election. Now, Ukraine's new president, Vladimir Zelensky, has been trying to clean up the corruption over there. And there have been a number of conversations that he's had with President Trump, and that was a big part of the reason why President Trump even withheld the aid. That whole thing led to the whole articles of impeachment because the Democrats were arguing that he was trying to get a political favor out of it, but he wasn't. He was trying to make sure that Ukraine was going to actually not be corrupt with the money, like we've seen in the past with the Burisma and so on and so forth, with the Hunter Biden situation, all that kind of stuff. So, but what we did find out over the course of this investigation, what we've seen is that Ukraine actually, we hear all about Russia having interfered in the 2016 election. The establishment media doesn't tell us the story about what Ukraine did to interfere in the 2016 election on behalf of Hillary Clinton. There were a number of senior officials in the Ukrainian government, including their ambassador to the United States, who were engaged in open partisan politicking on behalf of Hillary Clinton, attacking Donald Trump in the campaign in 2016. There were also actions that the Ukrainian government took with regard to Paul Manafort, who was at one point the campaign chairman for Donald Trump. And he later had his own issues that were separate from the president and his campaign. He's currently serving a prison sentence. But that being said, this whole black ledger situation and the story surrounding that is really important. And then perhaps the most important part about this is that everybody likes to talk about when did this begin, when did the coup start, all this kind of stuff. And there's different elements of the origins of the coup against President Trump. And I think the Ukrainian interference in the 2016 election, which at one point back in 2016, establishment media people actually admitted. There was a seminal article in Politico by a reporter who now works for the New York Times, Ken Vogel, that laid out how the Ukrainians were colluding with the Democrat National Committee. And now the establishment media just whitewashes this like it never happened. So I think it's important that we talk about this and we get the truth out there about it and draw attention to it as we continue to tell the story about what happened. The most important thing that we can do is lay out the why. Why were they doing this? Why were the Ukrainians doing this? And then why was there a broader coup attempt against President Trump? What is it about him that is so different and that warrant this reaction warrant maybe isn't the right word, that elicits this reaction from the deep state, from the left, from globalist forces is because of the fact that President Trump's a change agent and because he's challenging the status quo on the world stage around the country and around the world. And I think that that's why you see the left. That's why you see the various forces that were in the previously corrupt Ukrainian government that were engaged in these activities against him in 2016. It's why you saw the broader coup attempt from the deep state, the Peter Strzoks and Lisa Pages of the world and so on and so forth, that led to Comey, that led to Mueller, that led to Adam Schiff's nonsense impeachment.
Well, there's so many different directions that we can take this thing, but really what we're going to be discussing is that foundation, what started this whole thing, and you've touched on so much of it. There's a lot of it getting into the weeds. Now, some people, we've got about 30 seconds here or so, Matt, but how can people join CPAC if they're not actually there? Is there any way that they can watch?
I believe that CPAC on their website, which is CPAC.org, they're going to be having a live stream there. And we'll be carrying it on Breitbart, too. So if anybody wants to go to Breitbart.com, they'll be able to follow there.
Outstanding. Matt Boyle, Breitbart News, thank you so much for joining us on Washington Watch. Coming up, a recent House hearing. In fact, it took place yesterday. It was entitled The Administration's Religious Liberty Assault on LGBTQ Rights. Unbelievable. It showed congressional Democrats' disdain for religious liberties. We'll talk to Mary Beth Waddell and Hiram Sasser, both with First Liberty and
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions. But the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical-abortion.
China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, President of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found, or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever heard the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Some progressive universities are offering courses to help men unlearn rigid definitions of masculinity, treating it as if it were a mental health condition. Thankfully, the culture doesn't have the last word on manhood. God does. Check out our StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com.
You're listening to Washington Watch. Jody Heiss filling in for Tony Perkins. Thank you for joining us today. Yesterday, the House of Representatives held a congressional hearing, and we saw in that that Democrats, let me just tell you the title of this. I think the title of the hearing says it all. The title was called "The Administration's Religious Liberty Assault on LGBTQ Rights." I mean, you've got to hear that again. The administration's religious liberty assault on LGBTQ rights. I've just got to tell you, it showed an incredible disdain for religious liberties. The hearing did everything from attack President Trump for protecting religious liberties and faith-based adoption agencies among other faith-based groups. And amazingly, Democrats even cited scripture to support their attacks. Joining me in the studio is Mary Beth Waddell, who is FRC's senior legislative assistant, and joining us by phone is Hiram Sasser. He is the executive general counsel for First Liberty Institute, and both of you were a part of the hearing yesterday. Mary Beth, let's begin with you. What were your overall thoughts of it all?
I appreciate your work in that hearing. It was really sad to see sort of this reverse attack, the attack on religious liberty, that ultimately has real consequences for people's lives. You know, that they're wanting to attack religious liberty, and it's not just about religion. It's about children in need who need as many services as possible in the adoption system, helping them, and just sort of forgetting that perspective.
It was, you know, it was quite stunning to me to see the whole thing. Before I give some of my thoughts, Hiram Sasser, you were a hero there, being one of the panelists giving answers. In fact, you were ganged up on. You were one out of four different individuals, and you were the only one standing for religious liberties according to the Constitution. Thank you for joining us on Washington Watch.
Well, thanks for having me. I mean, if they have you surrounded, they can't get away from you.
That's a good point, and that's exactly the position you held yourself in. What were your thoughts being there? What was the tone of it all from your perspective as it relates specifically to the attacks on religious liberty?
Well, I think that the exchange that I had with Representative Christian Murthy really sort of revealed the whole thing. I mean, if you recall that, you know, he was advocating for and did not back down from and embraced that the government can make people say things that are against their religious convictions. The government can use force to engage in compelled speech. I mean, that's not an argument that that we've seen in this country in a long, long time. And it's a very scary argument. But he kind of held his ground on that, which was very surprising.
It's extremely surprising. In fact, with that, and I want to come back, Mary Beth, to you as well, but you know, when you go back and you look at history, it was actually the Christian community that started the effort to reach out to take care of children in need. And in our first panel, Mike Kelly, representative from Pennsylvania, actually stated so. I believe we have a clip from Mike. Let's listen to this.
What is it that we're trying to do, and what is this hearing about? And I would just submit to my friends on both sides of the aisle and across the country, this is about providing loving homes for children who are put in a position that they don't have a loving mother and father. And I would suggest that if we look at the very beginning of that, it all started in the faith-based community.
It all started in the faith-based community. Mary Beth, what I thought that was a powerful statement that helped begin this whole hearing. Of course, the Democrats shifted away from that message right quickly, but that was a great opening statement.
Absolutely. His entire statement was wonderful, and that's so true. Catholic Charities has been in this business for a century or more. It wasn't until, you know, the 50s and Social Security Act that government began to get involved in this foster care and adoption system. So they're the ones that the government had to go to for the expertise of how do you do this, how should we run this system.
Yeah, and now, Hiram, as you mentioned, now we're seeing representatives in Congress literally state that the government can come after individuals who hold to these views that have been a part of our nation since its founding. It kind of makes you scratch your head and wonder, where have we lost our way?
Yeah, it's really outrageous. And the other thing I don't think that they seem to have an understanding of is that if it's not like you'll be able to tell all of these religious and faith-based organizations to just, you know, follow the government's dictates or else. There was actually a study that the Christian Medical Association did, and 91% of faith-based doctors would leave the field if they were required to violate their religious beliefs in order to continue on with their profession. So it's not this sort of this game of like, well, okay, all of them will tow to our party line. No, they will just leave and quit. And what will happen to the hundreds of thousands of especially children in our foster care system if all of the faith-based entities that are involved simply left the field? There is not enough government assistance. There's not enough funds to replace that.
Absolutely. That's a great point. I'll tell you an experience I had after the hearing, and I won't mention names right here, but after the hearing, I actually went to one of the Democrats who is quite vocal on the other side of this whole thing and just trying to build bridges and trying to just continue conversation. And I was shot down pretty quickly in that conversation. And one of the complaints is, you Christians, all you folks, you're just so discriminatory. You are just trying to discriminate against everyone who disagrees with you. And he went on and said that his big issue is that those who receive any federal funds should not be allowed to discriminate against anyone. I'd like to hear from both of you how you would respond to that argument, which we hear frequently. Anyone receiving government funds should not be allowed to discriminate.
One of the things that I think precipitated this hearing was the 9 rules that just came out from 9 different agencies leveling the playing field for faith-based organizations that want to be contractors or grantees. And basically what you're saying is It's the same level playing field, and you all must abide by the Civil Rights Act, by all of these other federal non-discrimination laws. Those are not exempted from faith-based organizations. They're wanting to change those discrimination laws to their own purposes.
Wow, great point. Hiram, how would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, my response is twofold. First, the very argument that they are advancing has been rejected multiple times by the Supreme Court in various different contexts. And in fact, there's been so little support for that type of argument that it's almost laughable. But secondly, you know, I don't understand what happened to the people who want to advance this. I mean, it's mostly the Democrats that are wanting to try to take away the religious freedom and the religious rights of the faith-based organizations, when President Clinton was the one that actually championed in his speech that people of faith and organizations of faith do not have to abandon their faith and abandon the field, that we want them to be able to bring their values to the table, in quote, to heal our troubled land. You know, it's just amazing to me that that the Democrats have sort of lost their way on this and are going down this really dark path that you have to abandon all of your religious beliefs in order to participate in public society.
Yeah, that really is frightening, and that is the direction this whole movement is taking us. And I was personally shocked, taken aback from some of the Democrats' use of Scripture and Scripture references and really twisting it. We've got one example from AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Let's listen to this.
If Christ himself walked through these doors and said what he said thousands of years ago, that we should love our neighbor and our enemy, that we should welcome the stranger, fight for the least of us, he would be maligned as a radical and rejected from these doors.
Wow. So if Christ showed up, he would be maligned with specifically the Republicans, because we are filled with hate and we just hate anyone who disagrees with us. Amazing how this twisting of Scripture came up. Mary Beth, what are your thoughts with that? You heard it.
Yeah, Catholic charities and faith-based organizations are trying to exemplify exactly what she's talking about. They're trying to exemplify the love of Jesus and being there and fighting for the least of these, and they are being maligned. You saw the attack on them in this very hearing, in this very room, you know, and so that's just, it's really wild to see.
It is, and Hiram, you were there listening to some of this stuff. I know it becomes very difficult to swallow when you're listening to some of these comments. What were your thoughts while these were coming?
Well, while she was talking, I just thought, yeah, if Jesus came in the room and said, "I am not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," he definitely would be stoned, but by a different crowd than she had anticipated.
Yeah, absolutely. And there's, you know, this is, we could have a whole other program dealing with this one issue. It is across the board, but we're seeing more and more. I would say probably at least twice this week alone, I have heard Scripture used from the other side of the aisle. And it's just absolutely amazing how, and I'm talking two different times. Of course, yesterday it occurred more than once, but you're beginning to see more and more of this use of Scripture. But also is the use of history, legal argument, our Constitution. Jamie Raskin places himself, and he is, I guess, a constitutional scholar. He taught the Constitution in law school. But listen to this clip of how he approaches this whole argument.
Restaurant owners, lunch counter owners, department store owners made precisely this same First Amendment claim, invoking either religious freedom or the freedom of association. And they said that if you're making me serve black customers or interracial parties, you're violating my religious freedom, because we believe that this is fundamentally offensive to our religious system. So we don't want to use our restaurant or department store or hotel or motel or lunch counter in this way.
All right, Hiram, let's begin with you. He was referring to the period of time back in the 60s, right, where religious liberties supposedly were used to discriminate against blacks. What is the role of religious liberties and the role of government to protect those religious liberties, and how do you respond to this statement from Jamie Raskin?
Well, first, I mean, you know, with all due respect to Chairman Raskin, his grasp of the law is a little short, because he actually misquoted Justice Scalia during the argument, saying that somehow Justice Scalia had overturned the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, when in reality the case he was referring to was Employment Division versus Smith from 1990, and the Religious Freedom Restoration Act was in 1993, which was in fact for the purpose of Congress overturning Justice Scalia, and that was it was sort of the reverse of that. But so you sort of have to be suspicious of the source of the legal presentation. The second thing, though, is that there were maybe a couple of those types of claims during the 60s. But by and large, the religious community fought for abolition of slavery. The religious community fought for civil rights. It was, not to get political, but I mean, the Republican Party was founded in part to abolish slavery, for him to invoke that sort of history ignores the fact that it was the church that fought for freedom and equality against those who would oppress their brother.
Absolutely. Mary Beth, how do you respond to this whole issue of Christian and discrimination and hiding? That's the word I hear over and over and over, that we supposedly are hiding behind religious liberties for the sole purpose of discriminating.
That's entirely not true. The things that they portray as quote unquote denial of services is not really the proper framing. There was a lot of discussion about Pennsylvania and adoption there, but there's also an adoption case out of Michigan where the Catholic Charities was specifically targeted. The couple had to pass two or three other agencies to get to them, and that agency actually had placed LGBT children, or had transferred those children to be processed to be adopted by LGBT individuals. So this denial isn't really a flat-out denial, and it's completely separate issues than sexual orientation, gender identity, and race.
All right, so let's go back in the last couple of minutes or less that we have. Kind of the takeaway from the hearing, I guess, somewhat, but from a more broad perspective, the takeaway that we need to have as Christians across this country as it relates to the attacks upon religious liberty. Mary Beth, I'll begin with you.
I think we do need to continue to respond in love, but truth in love, and continue to push back and show the truth about RFRA. You know, the Do No Harm Act was brought up that would completely gut RFRA. And I actually found an article from 2015 in the Washington Post that's like, whenever RFRA has been used, it's actually been more beneficial to non-religious complainants, like 2-1. Whereas, you know, if you have a Christian or religious complainant, it's was just 1-0. And so we need to have this proper understanding and continue to have this proper education of pushing back.
All right, Hiram, how would you close out speaking to Christians across the country?
I would close out that government power is your enemy, and that we serve a power higher than ourselves. And we need to keep that Declaration of Independence alive and well.
Thank you so much. Jody Heiss filling in for Tony Perkins today on Washington Watch. We'll see you next time.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.